All right, God orientation and child development. We want to look at some practical things because you see these child development courses in college and they give you a psychological perspective. We want to talk about child orientation from a biblical perspective and hopefully challenge our thinking and eventually begin to talk about even the objectives that we need to have, and that'll come in a week or two to come, where we expose, here are the objectives from 0 to 5, from 5 to 12, from 12 to their adults, things that parents should be focusing on as it relates to children. But let's talk about orientation and child development. Number one, and this is so important, please put a star by this, a child's orientation towards God will determine how he develops and the direction of his life. A child's orientation towards God. Now that's important. When we read the scriptures, we don't think about children. If you read Galatians 5:16, walk in the spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. We don't think about children and how that would apply to a child. We don't think about the mindset on the flesh is hostile, but the mindset on the spirit is life and peace, except if you're a child. I mean, there's no exception clause, and I would encourage you, as you go on through scriptures and you see how the Bible talks about the nature of man and man's heart, think about children and see that they apply in the same way. And remember my thing with you is that we don't grow out of sin, we grow in sin. So sin can't be grown out of, it must be confessed and repented out of. As we discovered, an old fool had to be a young fool. If you're old and stubborn, you started out being young and stubborn. You didn't just become stubborn when you got old. You grew in stubbornness from a child. So therefore, sin has to be confessed and repented out of, and thus a person's heart towards God determines their direction. Secondly, the Bible teaches that man sins because he is a sinner. Children are not an exception. Children are not morally neutral. They come from the womb wayward and sinful. Now, I want you to see this in Scripture. So if someone will read for us Psalm 58, verse 3, and then we'll look at Psalm 51, verse 5. These are powerful but yet sad passages for many parents as you start getting them ready for parenting. You say, now, here's what I want you to know about your little Gucci Gucci Gaga. You know, read Psalm 58, 3. And let's have a discussion. I mean, this is not exciting. Can someone read that for us, please?
The wicked are estranged from the womb. Those who speak lies go astray from birth.
Wow. The wicked are estranged where? So if we made that plain, before a child is born, he's already wicked. Now, how is that for excitement? No child is born morally neutral. They're already born anti-God. So if we understood that from the beginning, we wouldn't be so surprised at the things that we see in the hearts of children. Look at Psalm 51:5. Even David explains, contrary to bad interpretation, that his mother was in sin. That's not what the context of this passage is saying. If someone read that for us, please.
Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me.
I was sinful when my mother conceived me. So I was born a sinner. Somehow in people's minds, they lose sight of the fact that we are born sinners. That's why we have to be born again or born from above. Because we are not connected to God when we come into this world. We are anti-God. Now, knowing that should help us understand what we're up against when we start talking about this concept of parenting. Look at number three. Children either respond to God by faith or they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Anybody disagree with that? So therefore, a child has to come to faith just as an adult has to come to faith, by grace. And so again, this takes us back to the sovereign hand of God. Number four, one of the justifications for spanking children is that folly is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. So if we understand the fact that children are born wicked, foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, and God says, one of the methods I want you to use in dealing with foolishness and sin in children is the rod. Well, then, when Dr. Spock says you shouldn't spank, God says you should. When the world says send them to time out, nothing is wrong with time out after you've given them a nice spanking. It's good for them to go to time out and think about what just happened. It works together well. But we will begin to see theologically, not tonight, but another night when we talk about the rod and the whole concept of discipline, our theology of the nature of children helps us understand the importance of the rod of correction and how to use it with the proportion to what's happening, not out of proportion. Because generally when people think about the rod, they think in two extremes. Either the person who's so mealy-mouthed and don't touch a child or the one who's trying to kill them. And God is not talking about either. He's talking about proportional correction within the context of the situation needed. In other words, the punishment or the discipline fits the behavior that's trying to be corrected at the level that's needed. And that's the kind of thing that God calls us to as parents. Number five, children are not the sum total of what you put in them. They interact with life either out of a true faith in Christ or with a life of unbelief in Christ. Now, that is so important for us. And I want us to read Romans 8, 5 to 14. Because if we understand Romans 8, 5 and 14, and we read it in the context as we would looking at children, it will change our perspective. Now, Romans 8, 5 through 14 is making a distinction between a believer and unbeliever. However, we tend to look at it and think he's just talking about a believer walking in the flesh versus a believer walking in the spirit. But read the context. He's made a distinction. This is an unbeliever. This is a believer. Does not mean, though, that we can't draw from this and say there are times when believers walk in the flesh. This is something we can see. But to be honest with the text, it's talking about distinction between a believer and unbelievers. Matter of fact, just for the context, let's start at verse 1. Think about children as you read this, not just adults. And it makes so much more sense when we think about the need for developing our children according to the ambassador / discipleship model. Okay, someone read that for us.
Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us.
Now, before you go any further, very important verse, that the requirement of the law might be met within us. Now, here's the question. What is the requirement of the law? Love and holiness. So, therefore, if the requirement of the law is love and holiness, how is that fulfilled in us? By the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So as we walk by the Spirit, the requirement of the law is fulfilled in us. As we walk by the Spirit, we're being set apart, which means we're walking in holiness. So the requirement of the law, even though we're not under the law, the requirement of the law is fulfilled as we submit to the Spirit of God. Because against such things, the fruit, there is the law. There's no law against those things. And thus, the goal of the law is love. Isn't that right? And holiness. So knowing that is very important for us, because so many people think, okay, how is the fulfillment of the law? How is the requirement fulfilled? As we walk by the Spirit. Okay? Unless you're a child, that's the exception to the rule. Is it the same? See, if we look at it that way, it changes the whole paradigm when we think about children. Okay? Keep going. Just wanted to give you that little note to think about.
In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit.
You catch that? Keep going.
Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you.
Now, stop right there. What distinction has he just made by that verse between what types of people?
Believer,
believer and unbeliever. too often when people read this passage, they don't pay attention to that distinction. I mean, Paul is saying, hey, this is not you if you belong to Christ. If you don't belong to Christ, then yes, this is you because your mind is set on the flesh. So you have a habitual lifestyle of this. Unless you're a child, you get a pass. Anybody see that in the scripture? Okay, keep going. Just want you to see how important that distinction is made.
And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if we live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God.
Unless you're a child, and then this is all excused. Right? There you go. We must begin to see that our children interact with God either out of unbelief or faith. And the more we see that, that helps us understand how we need to adjust ourselves to where they are. As you're parenting, you must distinguish between immaturity and sin against God. They're not the same.
How do you distinguish?
Oh, we're coming. Oh. It's right there in your notes. You'll see it. I never set you up without giving you an answer. You'll figure that out eventually. Now, what I've noticed is that I'm still young, but I'm getting older. And there are things that I just don't have a high tolerance for anymore, like kids running around and, you know, just being loud. I mean, it just, and I'm still a young person, but I'm like, man, won't you go upstairs? You know, we've got a room for you that we made for you, and it's got all your toys. No, but Poppy, we want you to hear all these loud noises. And we've got this one, I don't know if it was my mother, I think she was trying to do a joke. She bought this guitar thing, and you just push a button, and my youngest, he just, and as soon as he comes to our house, that seems like that is the very first thing. And then they run, and they run around my other grandson, and they fall over stuff. Stuff is breaking all over the place. And I'm going, and I'm saying to myself, there's nothing wrong here. They are children. They are doing what children do. This is immaturity. This isn't sin. But I remember with my grandmother, all of that stuff was, hey, you guys couldn't, you know, and it was this thing. But they're just kids. They're not doing anything wrong. I'm just getting to a point where I like a quiet house. I've gotten spoiled. And it's like, but enjoy this. But they're not sinning. So adjust your attitude, Grandpa. If he wants to do that thing a million times, let him do it. Enjoy. They're only going to be here for 24 hours. Let's talk about it. Immaturity is when one is speaking or acting in a way that shows a lack of development in a particular area, which may result in clumsiness or inconsistency. My oldest grandson, he had a hard time with coordination, and you could just see it coming. He always wanted to grab something to carry it to Nana or to Mommy. But you just always knew when he grabbed that cup or grabbed that plate. You just, it was an accident waiting to happen. And you kept saying, and before you could say, no, 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 wait, he had already got it. And he then tripped over something because he's not, it was just one of those things you're like, whew. That's immaturity. It's not sin. A little clumsy, you know, and he'd, you know, run down and say, hey, whoa, 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 slow down. Because you can miss the last thing and see the fireplace where we live, you know, it's right here, and the stairs come down. He could trip and fall, and there's a little edge, you know, I'm talking about the fireplace, and you're just always like, whew, slow. And, you know, kids, they just run. They're not thinking about any of these things, and I'm sitting there going, whew, we got to get this house childproof or something. We got to make some adjustments. But again, they just do these things, and they're not in sin. That's just immaturity. Now, someone my age or your age coming around doing that, that's a whole other story. There's something else happening. But a six-year-old, a five-year-old, I mean, they're just, that's not sin, okay? Sin is when one thinks, speaks, or acts in ways that are in violation of God's will and ways. We have to distinguish between immaturity and silliness and sin. Does everybody see the distinction there? We got to define what behave means. Are we asking kids to act like adults, which is really not proper? Are we asking them to follow the guidelines of what's right and wrong? I mean, it's like telling my grandson, I'm taking you to Chuck E. Cheese, okay? And you're going to see all these kids running around. You better act right at Chuck E. Cheese, meaning act like I would act, okay? Is that the right thing to ask my 5 or 6-year-old grandson to do? And it's not going to happen. You're right. It ain't going to happen. I can't even hold him. As soon as we walk in, he just, it's like the jiggles. And I'm like, son, hold on. We're not even, just hold on. I know, but Poppy. I was like, I know. Just hold on for a minute. But if behave means come sit down when I ask you to sit down, finish your food. I mean, those are things of following instructions. You know, but asking them to be an adult, per se. So we have to really define what we mean by behave. Does that make sense?
If they don't follow instructions,
then that's not behaving. That is disobedience. Because even when my grandchildren are being silly, and I say, okay, it's time to go to bed. If they don't do what I've just said, now they went from silliness to disobedience. Mm-hmm. And that's when, okay, guys. Enough is enough. Go to bed. Then when Poppy has to come up and give that mean look, then it's like, okay, we're going to bed now. Yeah. Does that make sense? Anybody else? Yes.
Higher standard. So is that just a process?
That is a process.
And probably individual children will be.
And individual parents' style of dealing with it. Because see, those are the things that children grow out of. Not sin. See, they can grow out of clumsiness and immaturity. They don't grow out of sin. So as, you know, even now, where my oldest would, you know, play with these girls and run around, now when he sees girls, they're at that icky stage, you know, and it's like, and I'm thinking, now this is the same little girl you used to run around with and, you know, have this little, but now it's like, oh, yeah. And, you know, where some things he would talk real loud because he didn't know the difference between his inside voice and his outside voice. Now he's a little bit older. He gets it. We're inside. So I don't need to be talking as loud. I mean, it's just certain things he's starting to get, you know, which as young children, you're at the movies. Hey, Daddy. Come, you know. What? Bring it down. Inside voice, son. Inside voice. You know, so yes, I think those are things that we train them in, but we do have to be careful of our expectations.
How much do you tell them even at a young age that some things are just a cultural?
I think it's case by case, and I think you have to decide. Like, I may not have explained the difference to my daughter at 4 or 5, but at 15 or 16, I could say, you remember I used to tell you this, you know, and this is why. You know, I think now you're old. Like now, it's funny. My daughter at 25 is different than my daughter at 8. You know, and so the conversations we're having is just, it's weird to me. It's like you actually sound like you know what you're talking about now. I'm not dealing with a little girl. This is actually a little woman. It's messing me. Have you ever seen that commercial where the guy is looking at his daughter in the car? And he sees a little girl, but she, you know, that's, I'm having that moment, you know, even today with my daughter thinking, wow, okay, you are actually an adult. Not, so, you know, those are the type of things I think we just have to case by case and say, is it time now to have some conversations? Or, you know, should I try to explain to her this is cultural versus biblical? Can she retain that at 6, 7, and 8? Or do I wait to 17, 18? You know, and I think you have to determine that child by child.
So do you discipline according to the law that you
It's both.
Because there's times I say, I said this, and you need to obey me because that's God's standard.
Yes.
But then I think, but I said that only because it's a cultural issue.
It's not a sin, though.
Confuse her.
No, it's a good thing.
I'm the one making that judgment, and she needs to obey me. That's what God said. But I just find myself in an awkward place.
You overthink it.
Yeah.
Don't overthink it. Because your boss gives you orders that God doesn't give you, and they're not right or wrong orders, they're his preferences. Same thing with a parent. You know, same thing in any position you're in. There are decisions that God doesn't tell certain leaders to make because those are non-moral issues. It's up to the leader to decide. And thus, if that's the way they want it, God says, hey, obey. They didn't ask you to sin. So once you distinguish that, you recognize, oh, this is not that complicated. In my house, this is just the way certain things are going to be. And this is our standard that God has given us freedom to make according to Romans 14. You know, happy is the man who does not condemn himself and what he approves. And this is how we will do in this home. And when you get older and you're on your own, you're free to change it. But just not here. You know? And then they learn that. Oh, so there's certain things that God tells us that we must obey that's from him. And there's certain things he allows the leadership over us to give us to obey.
And that's a good lesson.
Yeah. Yeah. Changes the world. Mm-hmm. Does someone else ever... Miss Sharon, you have thought about that?
Comment on what she said, because
please.
Just your role, I mean, I think of it as you're trying to get other people to accept your daughter and her be able to function in the society.
Oh, yeah.
So, I mean, I think that's important.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because think about it. I don't know how to call it. I'm sure there's a name for it. This thing we have in America where you're in my space. You know, and I feel like, I don't know what you call it, but when I just meet somebody and they're just like right here, I slowly try to step back and they get a little closer. It's like we're doing this little dance because I'm thinking, hold on.
Personal space.
That, okay. Yeah. Absolutely. In America, we have some serious personal space. You know, you get past a certain line. In other countries and cultures, you know, it's like... Let's just shake hands, bro, you know, all right? But push back just a little bit, you know. But again, that's a cultural thing, and you have to teach your children those type things. But they go to another country, if you have the privilege or blessing, they learn something different. You know, my youngest, she had a chance to go to Europe, so she saw how what we do here is a little bit different. Some things the same, but she saw some, you know, and it was a good dialogue, good exposure for her, just to see the difference. All right, so you see the difference between immaturity and sin. Okay, very important.
I don't know if this might be a silly question, but kids just say whatever they're thinking. And sometimes what they're saying is honest, but it's kind of rude in an adult standard. Like, why is your hair like that? You know, and they're not trying to be mean, but they're just saying what they want to say.
You just go with the flow.
No, but the thing is, I hear, and I probably do it with my future kids too, like, you have to be, how do you say it? Like, you can't tell them not to be honest.
No, you tell them, sometimes, honey, like I just tell my daughter, sometimes in this place and where we are, you don't always get to say what you're thinking. Mm-hmm. You know, like we used to tell my daughter all the time, you don't always have to talk. Sometimes we can have a quiet time. Because my daughter would talk, she would talk you from the time she got in the car, and Daddy, this is what happened, this is what happened. Are you listening to me, Daddy? Honey, why don't we have just a little silence? Just watch God's creation on the way home. You know, let's make it spiritual, whatever you want to do, but just be quiet. No, but I'm kidding. I'm being facetious, but I'm kidding. But yeah, I think we have to teach them, it's not always that you can do that. Not that it's wrong. But the way things are in this world and in this country, you don't always say what you're thinking. And here's why. You know. Or like, you know, my grandson, hey, look at the woman with the big hair. It's like, stop pointing. Sorry. You know. Okay, let me explain. I mean, and again, you got to, you know, work it through. Because it was true, the woman was big and she had big hair. I mean, it was an accurate assessment of the situation. Just not one that needed to be verbally acknowledged at the time. All right, 8 and 9. Sin is when one thinks, speaks, or acts in ways that are in violation of God's will and ways. One can grow out of immaturity. One must confess and repent out of sin and turn to God to cleanse and deliver him from it. That's the distinction. Kids won't always be clumsy, and they could be, but if we train them well, they'll grow out of it. But Kents could always be rebellious and mean and hateful. That is not something we can train them out of. That's a heart condition that has to be confessed and repented out of. They have to be born again. We can't control that. We can give the gospel, but we can't determine or manipulate or change a wicked heart. And so once we understand the differences, we can begin to say, you know what? I can fix that one. I have to pray on that one because that is a heart condition. So by seeing the difference, it's very important we do that so that we don't, for lack of better words, punish children for being kids.
You know. But the angry child, the rod then goes into effect?
That's right.
Yeah.
Because the foolishness is coming out now.
Okay.
And we need to deal with that foolishness accordingly.
You may not change their heart, but at least you can train them.
Yes. Well, that's what we have to discipline.
Because,
again, that's what God tells us to do. If foolishness is bound up in the heart, to discipline. But, again, I guess that's the regulation restraining part that we can do. Because if we don't, HPD will. The goal of discipline, that's why I try not to use the word punishment. The goal of discipline is to correct behavior to change it to something else. And so our goal is to give enough pain in proportion to what's happening so that they see this is wrong and pain is, should always be associated with doing sin, if you will. Here's how you need to walk on what's right. So the next time you think about this, you will change your direction, and then we use it as an opportunity to give them the gospel at the same time. So it's always trying to correct, because God doesn't punish us. God disciplines us. He's already punished the Son for our sins. It's always discipline to correct. And so thus, we are called to do the same with our children, even though they may not be Christians, but not to punish, but to correct bad behavior and to give an opportunity for the gospel. And if they're already saved, then this becomes correcting with the put off, put on. Sin brings pain. You know, righteousness, according to that which is proper in the sight of God, will bring peace. Pain, peace. You decide tonight what it's going to be. As your agent of God's authority, I'm here to administer the pain within the context of the sin to help you to see that sin brings trouble. But corrective behavior will bring peace and stability. Okay, did everybody catch that? All right, let's take a look at number 10. You will have a hard time helping your children develop unless you see your children's behavior as a reflection of a heart that is either oriented towards God or a heart that's oriented towards serving self. You know, there's only two choices in life, pleasing God, pleasing self. And we need to see our children from those realities. Number 11, you must be faithful in seeking to shepherd the hearts of children in the direction of knowing and serving God, knowing you have no control over the outcome of their lives. Again, we determine the input, we cannot determine the outcome. But as we deal with the heart of children, our correction, our challenging, our restrictions, our regulation, our insight should be geared at addressing their heart and appealing to their conscience, not just trying to deal with the behavior. Number 12, when children are driven by godly principles, they will become a slave to God, leading to genuine righteousness and eternal life. When children are driven by the flesh, they will become slaves of sin. Now, please put a star by number 14. Every choice that children make, every choice is driven by thoughts rooted in pleasing self, or thoughts rooted in pleasing God. Their thoughts are driven by love of self and love of pleasure, or love of God and love of others. Their actions, reactions, feelings, and circumstances exposes the nature of their heart orientation. So, there are some things that you will see in children. I want to specifically highlight 8 of them, that when you see a child in the flesh, these things will be evident, because they're evident in adults. Okay? When your heart is oriented towards self and kids, notice the first thing. Where's the mindset? Things below instead of what? So what becomes their high interest of priority? Themselves. Self-interest, a priority over God's will. And again, we don't grow out of that. We grow in that. Because what are the main problems for those of you that counsel? What are the main problems you see in the counseling room? Whose priority is at the center? Self. Well, where did that start? See, that's a child issue. You don't grow out of sin, you grow in sin. Their desires will become preoccupations, resulting in using people, places, possessions, and power to satisfy these desires. Now think about that as a child. You know, when you see another little child because they have that little toy and they want that little toy and they ask for it or they really demand it, because they're not really asking, I want to give me that toy, and then that doesn't work, so what do? They go and bash the little kid in the head and take it from them. You know, what's really going on there? My heart to have what I want, I will use anything that's within my realm to get what I want. How many adults do you see that way today? They didn't grow out of that. They just learned I can't go around bashing people in the head. Now it's called a lawsuit. Let me do it another way now. You know, I used to get to have a temper tantrum and shout and pout. Now I get manipulative and pout and do it another way. See, you didn't stop. You just kept growing in it. And then you come to counseling and somebody says, you know, you got a wicked heart. No, I do not. I go to church every Sunday. I read my Bible. Let's talk about the choices and why you do what you do, who you're trying to please. That shows a heart that's not looking to love Christ. It's looking to love self, as you've been doing since you were born. What's different now, other than you've been exposed? Does everybody see where I'm going there? Very important. Letter C, they will build their lives around these desires that have become preoccupations. They will become servants of their flesh to satisfy these desires that have become preoccupations. They will become a slave to that which they pursue. They will develop sinful habits that are hard to break. They will reap negative consequences of their sinful habits. They will have a negative effect on the lives of those around them. One of the hardest things I had to deal with both of my children, is that their choices were my liabilities until they were old enough to pay for their choices. And that's a hard thing for a parent when your children want to do what they want to do at your cost. And it challenges you to really have to grow in your own sanctification when it's like, they do something stupid, but I have to pay for it. Something about this parenting thing getting right here. You know, like, I think, I forgot what year it was, like the early, maybe mid-90s or so, when they started having this thing, if your children are late for school too often, they fine the parents. And if your child is caught skipping school, they start making these laws where the parents had to pay $300 and $400 and $500 and $600, you know, for kids. So you think, here's a mom or dad who's trying to go to work and make a living. And so they're assuming that when their child gets on the bus, they get on the bus and they have to go try to make a living. But now the school system says, you know, your child has missed 3 or 4 days. That's unacceptable. So now we're going to fine you $800. Can you see the challenge there? You're thinking, that was not my choice. How can I go to work and take care of them? Because then you're going to tell me I'm not taking care of my child. I mean, it was just a vicious cycle. But the reality is, there's a time in life in parenting where their choices are your liabilities. And you must learn God's lesson through it and be faithful with your children in the process. And that's difficult. It's difficult, but doable. All right. Let's see. Which one of these? I think I want to skip some of it. No, let me walk through this just a little bit. We must seek to be faithful to work on leading our children and to a heart oriented towards God, knowing that the outcome is not determined by us. So one of the reasons why you have to shepherd a child according to their heart, you want to know what they are craving. I mean, children have cravings just like adults. As we can understand what they are, and the most important ones at certain ages, we can start to see things. What do you think is most important to teenagers? Approval. I want to be liked. What are they willing to do for approval? A whole lot of stupid stuff, huh? Okay. What's another thing that teenagers crave apart from approval? autonomy. I don't want to have to answer to anybody. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it, with your car, of course, and your money, and in your house, but I want to be independent. That's why I need you to loan me $50. I mean, you guys see where I'm going? But these are the desires of the heart that can become demands. And as we learn that, how is that shaped when they become adults? How was that shaped as little children? So again, we've got to learn these kind of desires and see how they're driving the children. Yes?
Some would say because certain ages are more susceptible to certain ones of these, that they grow out of those. Is it just that they trade one for another? I mean,
yeah.
A two-year-old is all around autonomy, too.
Yeah.
But not so much approval.
Yeah. So, but who are they still living for?
But, you know, my grandparents, yeah, or my in-laws would say, oh, well, they'll grow out of that. And I'm thinking, well, maybe they'll grow out of that particular manifestation of it. But if it's an idol, it can switch into another one. Or
they don't,
in a different way.
It's necessary to not grow out of it. They still live for self. They've decided to live for themselves in another area.
So how would you answer somebody? I mean, you said all along you would grow in sin. But how would you answer somebody who sees that at certain ages as being a proof of just stages that we go through?
I would challenge them to say nothing changed other than the fact that they chose to act it out a different way. You know, it's just like, oh, he no longer does crack. Yeah, but now he eats up a storm. You know, still worshiping at the altar of the creation. Just changed a different one. We're still doing the same thing.
So with your child, you just address each one,
mm-hmm,
as they go.
Because if you think about it, here's the pattern. My mind is set on self. That's pride. Second pattern, because my mind is set on self, I'm consumed with what I want, which becomes lust. The third pattern, because my mind is set on self and I've got these lustful desires, I look to idols, people, places, products, perspectives, you name it, to try to satisfy these desires of my heart that have become lust because I'm self-centered and stuck on me. So when these idols don't follow through for me, what do I get? Angry. Depressed. Before they follow through, what am I worried if they're going to follow through for me? And before you know it, you start to see this pattern in the lives of people on a very consistent basis. And you just listen to them, and it's like an accident waiting to happen. Life is all about me, what I want. I look to blank to give it to me. Blank isn't coming through. That's why I'm upset, and I feel justified as to why I clucked them in the head with the coffee pot or whatever I did, because I'm tired. You know, I've been doing all these things all these years. When am I finally going to get my voice? When am I finally, you know, and you start, their hearts are just on display. And they're having a temper tantrum as an adult. Which if they were a child, they just would have just, they've just learned a new way to have a temper tantrum. Which means their minds are still set on self. They're just more mature about how they do it now. More manipulative. More poised in their manipulation. Yeah. Any thoughts or questions about that? All right, take a look at the next thing. We must seek to help our children replace these desires or cravings that have preoccupied their minds with attitudes, words, and actions, service that glorifies God, as well as relational patterns. We must seek to help them make God a priority in all that they think, say, and do. Our desire is that there will be a change in their actions, reactions, feelings, resulting in a heart oriented towards God. Now look at your workbook. You should have just this page in your workbook. Remember we talked about shaping influences last week? This is in everybody's life, but shaping influences along with the heart, either towards self or towards God, determines the kind of life a person lives. Our goal is to lead them away from a heart towards self, which shapes the worldly belief systems and desires, which brings out those feelings and actions and reactions based upon the worldly belief system. What psychology will tell you is that the shaping influences are what determine the feelings, actions, and reactions. They would skip those two boxes in the middle. And so they would try to help you deal with your past to tell you that's why you're having those feelings, actions, reactions. But that's not true. It's how I've been influenced, plus my heart, and then what it shapes. We're trying to lead people to take the shaping influences, and we're trying to filter their hearts with truth so that they can have a heart oriented towards God and shape godly belief systems and desires, which leads to these other feelings, actions, and reactions. We do that with children. We do that with adults. We do that in counseling. We do that in shepherding. The goal is to, again, try to influence the heart with truth so that they will shape into biblical perspectives. That's the goal. This never changes. This is a big picture of what we do, starting with children and even with adults. Now, you don't have this next one in your book, but I want to show you just an idea of what it looks like. This is an adaptation of the Y chart, if you've ever seen that.
Yeah, we had this last semester.
You did?
That picture, yeah.
Oh, good, good. You got it in your book?
Oh, I don't have it.
Some books you have it, some you don't. You must have got an older version. That's a good thing. It doesn't have it? Okay.
You're the only one.
Special.
The anointed one. Oh. See? So if you notice this, this thing is not only true for adults, but true for children. When you look at the fruit of a child's life, it is evident of not just bad behavior, but something happening on the inside. And if you notice what's happening on the inside, when their heart is oriented towards self, these are some of the common things you see. Preoccupation with approval and acceptance from others and not God. Preoccupation with having my way. Preoccupation with pleasure. Preoccupation with doing what I want without having to answer to anyone. Does that sound like some teenagers that you know?
And adults.
And adults, yes. So when that's what my heart is, what comes out in my life? Sarcasm, arrogance, anger, hatred, abuse, etc. That fruit is not the problem, it's the root. But if my heart is oriented towards God and I have a desire to please God, willing to focus on God, desire to know Him, to obey Him, well, it will be obvious by the fruit of my life. That's why when the Bible says no good tree can produce bad fruit, this is the idea that you get here. Don't tell me you love Jesus walking around with anger, selfish ambition, cruelty. You don't love Him at that time. You're consumed with yourself. The evidence of the fruit is revealing the condition of the heart. So is true for children. And so the goal becomes to see our children through the context of this, but also see our big children that we counsel through the context of this. Mm-hmm. Because this is who they are, and they have no idea. Now, second part of that, I think I have it on here, it's just some steps to help children and also to help adults. To move children from a self-orientation to a God orientation, you must analyze where they are self-oriented. Secondly, you must help them to see that their feelings, words, and actions and thinking are tied to an orientation toward self. Thirdly, you must help them to understand how their thinking determines their feelings and behavior. You must help them determine what they want that they're not getting, what they're getting they do not want. You must guide them to see that how their preoccupations drive them to focus on number six, pleasing self. You must help them see the negative fruit that has occurred. You must help them see that God is looking at their hearts and does not want them to be this way. And so then the goal becomes to lead them to recognize, repent, and replace. So you must teach them to do this, recognize where their heart is self-oriented, repent of living to please self. Replace self-orientation with God-orientation. So then as they move over, number 10, you must help them to know who God is, how to operate, and how He operates, what He expects of them in order to focus on 11, which is pleasing God. You must help them to learn the will of God in all aspects of life, particularly in the area where they're self-oriented. You must lead them to a heart oriented towards God. And then 14, you help them to see how their heart oriented results in the things that they're experiencing in their lives. So this becomes a step-by-step, play-by-play, kind of general picture of what we can do with children. All right? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Let me take it back.
I'm making a suggestion, you know, because I'm thinking of how you would present this, particularly in the Luke 6:43-45 context, no good tree.
Uh-huh.
Good tree.
Yes, sir.
Both of those trees look the same to me. So I'm saying one tree ought to look really ugly, you know, for the picture.
I like that.
You know? Yeah.
I tell you what I'll do if you get a chance, because see, I didn't do the art.
Right.
This is somebody else's
right.
work.
Yeah.
I can send you, and if any of you want it, just email me and just remind me. Mm-hmm. I'll send it to you, and you can play with it and work it. I have no problems. That'd be good. Just let me get a copy of it. Just call it the fruit chart. I don't know what you're talking about. The fruit chart. Marriage and family fruit chart. You know, with children, et cetera, et cetera.
I like the way that's put together because, you know, in that teaching from Jesus in Luke, he's talking about the root. And
mm-hmm.
God, the pleasing self as the root, or pleasing God as the root.
Mm-hmm.
That is really good.
I had a good lady help me develop it as she had the idea in her head, and so I just took the idea and I said, okay, can I use this? She said, do whatever you want. And so I took the trees and the fruit.
Mm-hmm.
And then I said, okay, I'm going to do some things with it. So I've got an adult version of this, too. It's called the point of choice. So if you want the adult version, just say, please, can I have the point of choice? And I'll send that to you. Yeah.
What do you call the previous one?
Which one? The one with the heart? Wait a minute. You're talking about this one? This one. Call it the fruit, too, because they go together. Yes.
Can I just send it to Don? Maybe he has all their email address.
There you go.
That's
a good idea.
I can do that. Spoken like an administrator. That can be done. That can be done. Any questions about what we've discovered so far? Any questions or comments? An avenue for your children to be known and understood. And the rod helps to instill the value of staying within the boundaries prescribed by God. See, that's what it's about. Those two things are about helping children to be known and to know, and through the discipline to keep them in the boundaries of safety, which is under authority and following instructions. And when they're not under authority, not following instructions, discipline was meant to get them back in line, because we don't want them to fall in the ditch of destruction. But we also want to not just discipline all the time, we want to be able to get them to share with us who they are and where they are, and we share with them words of encouragement and different things, because our goal is we love you, we want you to be known, we want you to know God, and our words are means to do so. And the only reason we have to bring the rod out is because you're falling outside of the boundaries of protection when you go into disobedience. So that's the theology behind the rod, contrary to the world's idea and many Christians who just don't look at it biblically, and they've had some bad experiences to override the reality of what God's goal is. So as we close out, let me hear from you on this. What are your thoughts as we look at communication and we see the rod?
Say that again, what you said about falling outside the bounds of protection.
Falling outside the bounds of protection. That's why we need the rod. Because the goal is, somehow my child is moving outside of protection, which is through submission to authority and following instructions. So I need the rod to get them back in line so that they stay in safety. It's not to beat them because they didn't do what I said and now I'm mad. It's when you are disobedient, you are outside of the boundary of stability and protection and safety. So this is to remind you of the danger of getting outside of this. So if I can inflict enough pain so that you see that pain is tied to disobedience and sin, hopefully when you go that way again, you think, you know what? That was too painful. Let me get back in. It's easier to stay in step than it is to experience the pain. Does everybody follow the logic there? That's the theology behind it, not the, just again, I'm mad and so let's punish our children. I mean, that's so meaty, what is the word I want to use? Not mediocrity. It's just wrong. It's just secular. I mean, you know, it's not God's model for discipline. Yeah, just human.
It's human. It's acting out of self.
Yeah. depending on the nature of the child. I think sometimes control may have to be gained, because if they're out of control, which means they're doing what they feel like when they want, that's outside of the boundaries of submission to authority. And no one gets to live a life of independence and do what they want when they want all the time. And thus, to teach them young, it's not a bad thing. I think you have to think about your heart at the time. Are you impatient when you do it? You know, are you angry when you do it? See, if that's the case, then it's not that you need to stop doing it. You need to go check yourself first, get your heart right with the Lord, and understand this is more about helping them than about your irritation. And so then it may change the way you do it, not necessarily that you do it. Does that make sense?
And it takes a lot of self-discipline.
I've had to repent.
Yeah.
Because there have been some times where, you know, I was angry. And it's like, Lord, okay. What they did was wrong, but what I'm doing is wrong too. Yeah. You know, so I got to, you know, the end doesn't justify the means in this one. Yeah. You know?
Do you ever tell your child, you need a spanking, but I've got to give it to you later? If you're not in that position?
No, I just tell them, go in your room.
Okay.
Lord, I need you to help me right now. You wait till I get there. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. Yeah. Say, you know, let me get it together. All right. Put the game face on. You know, attitude is right now. Go upstairs. You know? Well, yeah. I tell my daughter, go to your. Now. Oh, Jesus. Yeah, she could see the look in my eyes, and then I'd have to go to my room before I went to her room. You know, so it's.
So why do they always do these things just when we're most susceptible to becoming angry? Why don't they do it when I'm in a good
mood? And you know, when you're really full of the Spirit, right? Now, let me give you my personal opinion on that. I cannot prove this, so this is all opinion. But I believe that because most of our children do not belong to Christ, that they are used by the tool of the devil at opportune times to get us off track. But what they're meaning for evil, God is meaning for good, for our progressive sanctification. And I think if we can learn that, we can begin to see, okay, at my highest times of spirituality, when I'm truly walking with God, I can expect Satan to use the weakest links in my life. What are going to be the weakest links in my life? My children. To use them to try to make me out to be a liar in what I'm professing. So I can't prove that, but I just have spent a lot of time watching those things, and it just seems to be a consistent pattern. But I can't give you a chapter and verse to say, and this is where I get that from. You know what I mean? But yeah, absolutely. I think that most people just shy away from good old-fashioned discipline, and they're trying to figure out many ways to make it not what it is. For whatever reason, this generation, my generation up, it's just this thing about being disciplined that we have an issue with. And so we want to Greek it, Hebrew it out, intellectualize it away, instead of saying, listen, spank your children because they're sinful. And the goal is to keep them in lines of authority, because if we don't, the world will. But that's just too simple. We've got to make it more than what it is. You know, do our children tend not to submit to authority and follow instructions? What happens when you become an adult that does not submit to authority and follow instructions? You live dishonorable, lazy, unproductive lives that lead you down paths of criminality and all kinds of stuff, because you didn't understand that safety was in the bounds of submission to authority and following instructions, and God gave a simple pattern for that. Spank them so that they see that pain comes with sin. But that's just too simple. It's got to be something more complex and more theologically deeper than that. It's really not. And I think people are trying to out-talk themselves Because which one is easier? Medicate our kids and say you're not really supposed to spank them, or actually make adjustments on your work schedule, make adjustment in your careers to actually raise your children? And we're selfish, self-serving generation on down. I mean, I'm a 60s child. And my mother said, I think it started with your generation. We said, I don't want y'all to have to suffer the way we did. Well, we probably needed to, because we'd probably appreciate more. Because we're some lazy son of a guns popping out all these kids that we expect our children or parents to take care of, because we got our careers and our lives ahead of us, because that's what they want us to have. Yeah. But, again, personal observation, can't prove it and say here's chapter and verse. Just a personal thought that I see.